Good morning and welcome to Psalm 14. Take two, this is. We've just had our share of technology issues this week, haven't we? Sound is on now. I should look for it. It's right on the screen, whether I have my mic up and running or not. But I guess I just took it for granted. All right, Psalm 14. Boy, you didn't hear anything I just said. Psalm 14 is a great psalm of the gospel. Though on a first reading, you might not realize it as such. You might not recognize it as a gospel psalm. And we're going to read this, and there's some great parallels between Psalm 14 and Romans 3 that bring out these gospel parallels even more clearly and strongly. So let's pray, and then let's dig into Psalm 14. Heavenly Father, we love you and we need you. We love you because you first loved us, and we need you. You've made us completely dependent upon you for everything. So, Father, would you quiet our hearts and minds, and would you speak to us through your word this morning? Would you write your word upon our hearts? Would you help us to walk in holy obedience to you? We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 14 is written to the choir master. It is a psalm of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Amen. And that word salvation right there in verse 7 should be our big clue that this is, in fact, a gospel psalm. So let's go back to the beginning and look at this very famous opening line. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 is repeated nearly word for word in Psalm 53. So if you get a chance later, you can go and take a look at Psalm 53 and see the parallels. Very strong. Like I said, it's almost word for word repeated with a little variation. So this is a very important message here. Also, the first part of the psalm, first half of the psalm, is largely repeated in Romans 3, as we'll see in a few minutes. So that's also makes it something that God says three times in his word. There's a handful of things, if you ever get curious and look this up, there's a handful of things that God repeats like three times in his word. And those things are really important. You know, God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's one of them. Of course, one that's repeated many, many more times than three is, I will be your God and you will be my people, which is the central covenant promise. But here we have this twice repeated line. This part's not picked up in Romans 3, but it is repeated in Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And this isn't talking about professing atheists, people who with their mouth say, I don't believe in God. It's the people who say in their heart, there is no God, which actually by nature is all of us. Because this is the introduction to a section that's talking about the universal depravity of humanity. And by nature, all of us in our fallen humanity say in our hearts, there is no God. We might confess with our lips that there is a God, but in our hearts we deny him. We pretend he doesn't exist because we sin wantonly in ways that if we knew there was a God, we would be stopped from doing that, right? So because of the heart atheism that is natural to humanity, we are corrupt and we do abominable deeds and there's none who does good. None, not even one. So the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, any who seek after God. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's the section that's repeated not only in Psalm 53, but also in Romans 3, as we'll see. And then the transition here from this statement of depravity says, have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. So we go from a universal statement of depravity to now this distinction that's being made between the evildoers and the generation of the righteous. Verse 5 refers to the evildoers who eat up my people. And then verse 6 refers to how God is with the generation of the righteous. What is the Hebrew for God with us? Oh, it's Emmanuel, isn't it? So if God is with, whenever you see that, you should think Emmanuel. Emmanuel, in my opinion, if you could summarize the whole message of the Bible in one word, it would be Emmanuel, God with us. Because the whole story of the Bible tells how God was with man in the garden in the beginning, and then sin separated God from his people, and then Jesus came to be Emmanuel so that God could be with us again. So there's a great gospel line. So there's this distinction being drawn between those who make the Lord their refuge and those who call upon the Lord. That's what defines the generation of the righteous, are not those who are good and of themselves, not those who have a fundamentally different human nature, but rather those who call upon the Lord and those who make the Lord their refuge. And of course, that's only by grace through faith, right? So by nature, all of us fall under verses 1 through 4. We are part of the none who do good, not even one. But by grace, we are born again, we are given a new nature in Christ, and we are made to be the generation of the righteous who find their refuge in the Lord. But then even after this, there's this opposition within the world, right? There's this these enemies who seek us out. We've talked about our enemies a lot in the Psalms. And so Psalm 14 ends with, oh, that salvation. Salvation, Hebrew, Yeshua, same as the name of Jesus, right? Oh, that salvation, Jesus, for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And there's a twice longing here that we can get from verse 7, a twice longing. What I mean is, before Jesus came, when Psalm 14 was written by David, there was a longing for the coming of salvation the first time, the coming of the Messiah into the world, the accomplishment of salvation. Well, we live on this side of the cross, where salvation's already been accomplished, and yet we're still waiting for Jesus to come out of the heavenly Zion, right? We're still waiting for Jesus to come and restore the fortunes of his people and deliver us out of this world from his heavenly Zion. Now, I know we're out of time, but I had no microphone for a while, so I'm going to keep going for a few more minutes. Romans 3, we see some of this language quoted. And as we keep reading and see the context, we see a very powerful gospel message here. This is really the heart of the heart of the gospel in Romans, coming here in chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? You see, some people read Psalm 14 and they said, oh, it's the Jewish people who by birth, as the Jewish people, they are the generation of the righteous because they're the ones who religiously in their worship, worship Yahweh. That's the Lord, Yahweh. So, but that's not true. You don't get to be part of the generation of the righteous by birth, by nature, by nationality, by group identity. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There's our Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That last line is really parallel to the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no fear of God before their eyes means that we are the fool who says in our hearts, there is no God. And this is all of us by nature. You may read these verses and think, oh man, that's not true of me. By nature, it is. And we won't see our need, our real need for salvation in Jesus until we understand that this is true of us. This is who we are by nature, by birth, in our natural human condition. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. In chapter 2, he talked about how some people have the law written, like the Jewish people, on tablets of stone and in scrolls. Other people have the law of God written on their hearts by conscience. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we can take this New Testament information, which is wonderful gospel truth. We can go back now and we can say, so what is the generation of the righteous? Verse 6, God is with the generation of the righteous. Well, the way that we are righteous is by the righteousness of God that has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the only way to be righteous before God is with the righteousness of God that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to call upon the Lord. Really, to call upon the Lord is to have faith in Jesus Christ, to receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's promised in the gospel. And then we become the generation of the righteous. And the Lord is our refuge. And the Lord will not put to shame anyone who takes refuge in him. None of those who take refuge in him will be put to shame. Amen. And so we have this. Now we wait. Because we still do have enemies in the world. We still do have those who want to eat up the people of God like they eat up bread. We still do have those who shame the plans of God's people. And so we come back to the closing prayer. Jesus, come quickly. Come out of Zion and restore the fortunes of your people. You have come once to give us salvation. Come again to bring us home to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to be our salvation. Thank you for loving us with a love that is strong and faithful and unfailing. Be our God. Be our refuge. Be the Lord in our lives. We cling to you. We find shelter in you. And we say with all of your saints, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we need you to restore our fortunes and to bring us home. We love you and we long for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, sorry for the mic not working for the first 10 minutes of you trying to listen. I'm going to go ahead and cut out that opening so that the video that's left online will be a little bit cleaner. We will be back together Monday morning for another Psalms devotional, but we will be outside worshiping on Sunday. So we'd love to have you come out and join us Sunday morning at 10 a.m. out at the 4-H camp, which is in the Rock State Park area. We'll be under the Sharon Pavilion, under the great sycamore tree that's probably got fresh green leaves budding forth. So looking forward to that. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. We're talking specifically about what difference the resurrection makes in our lives, and if there was no resurrection, where would that leave us? It's a great reminder to us of what Christ accomplished for us. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship. I pray that you can make it out. If not, we will see you on Monday morning back here for our next Psalms devotional. Have a blessed day in the Lord.